We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. Or visit preborn.com.
Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we removed the letters ING. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical. Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Well, we made it, everybody. We made it. It is Tuesday, January 21st, and Joe Biden is no longer the president. We can all hopefully breathe a little bit of a sigh of relief. I don't know about you, but I was pretty much celebrating all day yesterday and saying, you know, Let's pray for the future of this country, pray for the success of the Trump administration, and hopefully not just through civil society, but a revival through the church and our ability under the U.S. Constitution, which protects the rights that are God-given, that we can exercise our faith and our religion in the public square, in everywhere, not just in the four walls of our churches and our homes, but actually fulfill the Great Commission. And that's the purpose of government, is to protect our rights. And so as much as we kind of myopically focused on government yesterday, and we'll do that on this show this morning because there's a lot to talk about, really the purpose of government is not for sake of government itself. It's so that we the people can pursue happiness and pursue our liberty and freedom, and ultimately for Christians, pursue the Christian life, fulfill the Great Commission, and continue to walk in the ways of the Lord. So it's a new day in America, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on in the program. But I want to address in this first segment the last few minutes of the Biden administration. Biden issued sweeping pardons in the last act of his presidency. Town Hall says this just hours before Donald Trump will be sworn in as the 47th president of the United States. Joe Biden issued preemptive pardons for a number of high-profile figures, shielding them from potential retribution by the incoming administration. Those included Dr. Anthony Fauci, former director of the NIH, General Mark Milley, former chairman of the Chiefs of Staff, and lawmakers and staff that served on the January 6th committee. And then he also used his presidential power to pardon five members of his own immediate family. And so the outgoing president, Biden, said the pardons, quote, should not be mistaken as an acknowledgement that they engage in any wrongdoing, nor should acceptance be misconstrued as an admission of guilt for any offense. So that kind of raises the question, well, then, why do they need a pardon? Because you don't really need a pardon unless there's a potential that, you know, you might be charged with something. But we're going to get to that in a moment. But this just highlights the utter rank hypocrisy, because just 10 days ago, Biden was asked about pardoning his family. And remember, he was asked for a long time throughout the campaign last year if he would, before he dropped out, if he would pardon Hunter, his son. And he kept saying, no, 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 until he did it. This was just 10 days ago on pardoning his family or himself. This is cut three.
So, sir, on pardons, have you ruled out a pardon for yourself or any other additional members of the family?
For myself?
Yes, sir.
What would I pardon myself for?
That's what I'm asking.
No, I have no contemplation of pardoning myself for anything. I didn't do anything wrong.
All right. Well, you know, clearly he's forgetful, perhaps, or just, you know, thinks that we're stupid by believing anything that he said in office. But then let's talk about whether or not preemptive pardons are actually constitutional. And this also goes back to hypocrisy on the Democrats' part, because when Trump was leaving office back in January of 2021, of course, there was contemplation that he would pardon the J6ers and others before leaving office. And Democrats at that time were utterly convinced that preemptive pardons were not constitutional. Trump could not do that. Listen to this montage of Democrats on preemptive pardons. Cut one.
Have you ever heard of somebody getting a preemptive pardon who was innocent of all crime? Who's just an innocent person? Have you ever heard of that? Just somebody getting a blanket pardon and they're an innocent person?
But no, here it's an effort not only to prospectively pardon people for things they have not yet been charged with and may never be charged with, but also it's the president's own family. The
president's reportedly asking his staff whether he can issue preemptive pardons for himself, his family members, Rudy Giuliani. There's a simple answer, no. No, Mr. President, that would be a gross abuse of the presidential pardon authority.
Does this concern you? All these preemptive pardons?
Well, it concerns me in terms of it, what kind of precedent it sets and how the rest of the world looks at us as a nation of laws and justice. You're not going to see in our administration that kind of approach to pardons.
Oh, really? Again, we're not going to see that approach to pardons? Well, we just did. But let's welcome in Mike Donnelly, who is an attorney and professor. And, you know, Mike, it's so interesting how absolutely Trump can't do something until the Democrats then go and do it. And it's utterly unconstitutional for Trump, but it's perfectly valid for the Democrats. I don't think that the Constitution specifies that, you know, certain things are constitutional based on what political affiliation you are. But, you know, correct me if I'm wrong. And good morning.
Good morning, Jenna. What a great day. Morning in America. The dawn is breaking. The light of truth is penetrating the darkness. And I don't know how many people spent most of yesterday watching all the inauguration events. I did with my family. And it was, in my opinion, a great day. Long in coming, and, you know, we can all go back and say, well, it should have never happened, but we can see some of the silver lining. You know, we saw what the Democrats wanted to do. They did it. And now we're seeing what Donald Trump promised to do, and he is doing it. But I was, as you were talking, I had my head in my hands, and I was shaking my head just remembering the last 4 years and, you know, those recordings that you played of Biden saying, oh, no, we're not going to do that. And then in the final hour, he does exactly what he said he wasn't going to do. Is it constitutional to preemptively pardon people? The Supreme Court thinks so. There have been cases on this over the years and, you know, about six or seven cases dating back to 1833. And the Supreme Court has said that the pardon power is very broad, that it does reach offenses that have not been charged. Now, that does suggest that there were offenses, to your point before, about what do you need a pardon for if you didn't do anything wrong? This, you know, and there have been some interesting cases of pardons. You know, I mean, of course, Ford pardoned Nixon. George Washington pardoned the Whiskey Rebellion people. Andrew Johnson pardoned many Confederates. In fact, one of the cases, one of the early cases, 1867, was in relation to a lawyer who was barred from practicing law because he participated in the Confederacy. And he was pardoned by Johnson, and that was, you know, he was not given effect to that pardon. And then he brought a lawsuit to the Supreme Court of the United States who said, yes, the president can pardon that. So, you know, Article 2, Section 2, Clause 1 talks about this. It says the president shall have power to grant reprieves and pardons for offenses against the United States, except in cases of impeachment. And the founders talked a lot. The founders did talk about this at the Constitutional Convention. There was some debate about exception. Some of the founders wanted treason in there, but they decided not to put it in there. Some wanted the Senate to be involved in approving pardons. The founders rejected that. When you look at the history of the pardon power, it comes from the king's power at the time, which the governors of the colonies had. And Alexander Hamilton is actually the one who brought up the idea during the Constitutional Convention. He said, hey, look, you know, we should put this into the Constitution so that, you know, the chief magistrate, the president, can temper the harsh criminal code. And this was, you know, about federal law, not state law, which is something we may want to talk about. But so this issue has been debated. But I noticed in what you played there, Chuck Schumer, he talked about how this would be an abuse of the presidential authority. Like, that's an opinion, and I don't disagree with it, honestly. Pardoning your family, as Joe Biden has done, is that what the pardon power was intended for? I don't think so. When you think about what the Biden family has done over the last 10, 15 years, enriched itself and sold influence, it is, you know, this pardon act by Joe Biden has insulated his family from justice, and I find that troubling.
Yeah, and this analysis, I think, Mike Donnelly, raises a series of questions of the founder's intent for the pardon power. And I think you're right, and Chuck Schumer initially was right, that it can be abused, because the whole idea of the pardon power originally is that the executive branch being responsible for enforcing the law, not creating the law, that's the legislative branch, of course, but enforcing the law, if there is injustice in the process, then the chief executive, just like the governors of states who also have pardon power on the state level, they can remedy that if there has been such gross injustice or there is necessity for clemency for a variety of reasons. But it has to go back to the nature of what true justice requires. This isn't supposed to be a political exercise. And I think that's the distinction here, is that clearly Biden pardoning his own family, pardoning the J6 committee members, that is all political. That's not effectuating justice. And so is there an argument potentially that could be raised before the Supreme Court to along those lines to say, okay, while the Constitution does not explicitly address that pardons have to follow conviction or indictment or, you know, all of the preemptive nature, and that they're not supposed to be political, it doesn't really limit that. Isn't that implicit in the nature of the mechanism of a pardon itself, going back to justice?
Well, Jen, I think you put your finger on it. Justice. What is justice? Justice is something that we need to have a conversation about in this country. It needs to be based on a moral code, a moral foundation. I mean, you wrote the book, The Moral Foundation for a Constitution, right? And people should read it. You know, we presume, and it is presumed in the Constitution, as John Adams said, that our Constitution was designed for moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to govern any other. We've talked about this before. One of the reasons we find ourselves in this mess that Donald Trump is going to hopefully begin the process of cleaning up a little bit. You know, we didn't get into this situation overnight. It's been generations of problems and issues. Many of the problems and issues we have brought upon ourselves, even through the process. You know, I go back to the 16th and the 17th Amendment, which were put into the Constitution over 100 years ago, which have resulted in structural imbalances. So we, the people, have brought a lot of this on ourselves, and we get the government we vote for. And as I said, it's implicit, as you wrote, that our leaders are going to be moral people who are going to exercise wisdom. You know, Joe Biden pardoning his family and pardoning members of the J6 committee for political purposes because maybe they did something wrong and he wants to insulate them from the consequences of their actions, which were designed, let's remember this, designed to help him stay in office. That was never the purpose or intent of the pardon power. And so when you ask the question, could this be pursued at the Supreme Court? I see a legal theory. The problem is, who's the plaintiff? Standing is very difficult, I think, in this situation. And some of the pardon cases were dismissed for standing, even though the Supreme Court did opine on some of the scope of the pardon power, even in dismissing some of the cases. And so some of this stuff that we're talking about is dicta because they dismissed some of these cases. But, you know, to your point, could it be brought? I'd love to see it brought. Even if the court doesn't issue a binding opinion, at least maybe they would be willing to make some pronouncements about how this is very fishy and it's really not the purpose of the pardon. You know, Donald Trump exiting office in 2020, when he left office, he only issued about maybe 200-ish pardons. George Bush Sr. and son together issued about 200-ish pardons. Obama issued about 2,000 acts of clemency. You go back and Harry Truman about 2,000, Franklin Delano Roosevelt 3,600. I think Joe Biden, when it's all said and done and it's all counted up, is probably going to have the most. I could be wrong about that. We'll have to count them all up. Who knows what other documents we're going to find sitting somewhere that we're going to have to uncover. But you know, the pardon was not intended for political purposes. And I do hope somebody thinks about and figures out a way to bring this before the Supreme Court.
Yeah, because certainly the Supreme Court has already said that Congress can't limit or narrow the pardon power in any way.
That's
so
right.
We don't really have a legislative solution. I mean, certainly there could be a resolution just condemning Biden's pardons for political purposes. But OK, you know, great. We can say that on media, too. And that really is kind of meaningless in terms of effectuating some kind of remedy for this gross abuse. And I think abuse is the proper characterization of this. But I think ultimately, you're absolutely right, Mike Donnelly, that this goes back to understanding why we need a moral and upright society. Because as Justice Scalia very famously said, a lot, and of course, quoting others and the founders, our Constitution is merely a parchment guarantee. I mean, basically, you can write and have the laws any way, shape, or form that you want, but ultimately, if the moral structure and foundation and integrity of a nation is so far gone, then you can't force people to be moral. You can put them in jail. You can physically restrain them. You can overtake them by force. You know, which we've seen happen in tyrannical nations, especially in terms of exercising force of government. But in terms of actually getting people to understand what justice requires and then our leaders acting on that moral concept, it takes more than a parchment guarantee, and it takes a lot more than a Supreme Court opinion or legislation or government force. It takes integrity from the person. And that's where I think we need to, as a church and as involved America First citizens, we need to focus on that moral integrity in our people and in our nation over the next 4 years.
I could not agree more with you, Jenna. You know, we've talked about this over the years, and John Adams, as I said before, he quoted it, or he wrote it very well in his letter to the Massachusetts militia, which I would encourage everyone listening to us this morning to look that up. Go to the internet, read that entire letter. It's short, but it's powerful. And it really points to what you just talked about, that ultimately our nation will be governed in a way that reflects the character of our people. I hope that Donald Trump's election and his actions and the actions of some of the governors that we see, like Patrick Morrisey in West Virginia, Ron DeSantis in Florida, who are governing with moral clarity, I hope that will begin to permeate the country. People like us, people who are listening right now, and people like us, stand up and we hold our government accountable and we speak, we say what is truth, we can exercise leadership. A lot of times it just takes one person to say what everybody is thinking to unlock a future and to unlock possibilities. And so I would encourage folks who are listening right now, talk to your elected representatives, whether it is at the county level, the city level, the state, the federal level. Write to your newspapers. Speak the truth to people who are in power and to your fellow citizens about what we need to do and what kind of country we want to have, a country that's based on a moral foundation that, you know, is biblically based. And if we do that, I think we'll see good things happen in the future.
Amen to that. Well, Mike Donnelly, so appreciate your time. You should follow him on X at Donnelly Speaks. And this is why it matters that we understand the history and the Judeo-Christian founding of our nation, not just the black letter law and the words of the Constitution and how they can be interpreted or misinterpreted by a Supreme Court, but go back and read some of these things, like the letter from John Adams to the Massachusetts militia. Go back and read what the founders wrote and how they envisioned this society from a moral, truthful, biblical basis. And then we have the arguments to carry forth and create a better and more moral society. So we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And we're talking about these concepts of truth and justice and moral virtue in society. And with this example yesterday from Joe Biden issuing all of these pardons that were clearly political, had nothing whatsoever to do with the original intent of the pardon power in the U.S. Constitution, and even extending that to Trump's pardons and the blanket pardon of the J6ers. Now, I know that there is a wide sweeping argument that they've already served as much time as they should, and he only granted clemency to the more violent offenders, and you know, all of those kinds of arguments. But the question should still be raised: is that really more of a political statement than genuine justice? And should we, as Christians, say, well, it's not okay for Biden, for his family, but we're going to argue that it is okay for Trump to exercise the power of pardon? I think that the question needs to be raised: what is true and genuine justice? And are we upholding the standard of truth and promoting a virtuous, moral, and upright society, regardless of whether it is now, thankfully, former President Biden exercising that, or now, thankfully, current President Donald Trump? So let's welcome in Alex McFarland, who is one of my favorite people to talk to on this subject, who is an apologist, author, evangelist, and co-host of Exploring the Word right here on American Family Radio Network. And Alex, good morning. And, you know, your take as far as where we're at right here at this moment in America. You know, Trump said yesterday in his inauguration speech, which I thought was incredibly great. It was one of the best, that he said we are now entering America's golden age. What should that actually mean from a biblical worldview perspective?
Oh, wow. That's a great question. And by the way, Jenna, thanks for having me on. It's always a privilege to speak with you. And I learned so much listening to your programs, you and the guests that you have. But I got to ask, were you at the inauguration yesterday? Were you in Washington yesterday?
I was not. I honestly really have no desire to go back to D.C., but I did watch all of it from the free state of Florida.
Yes, myself included. Yeah, I had an invitation, but I just couldn't work it in, but I did watch it. Let me say, the golden age of America, I mean, that could be politically, it could be technologically, economically. Certainly, I think you and I would hope that it's so spiritually, you know? And I got to tell you, that speech yesterday was amazing. And I was watching the camera pan around, and I mean, even Chuck Schumer was like riveted. Now, at a lot of the points where everybody applauded, and there were frequent standing ovations, you know, Biden and Harris and a few of the Democrats, Hillary and Bill Clinton, they wouldn't stand even though everybody else was. But that was a speech yesterday. I was watching commentary by Jesse Waters, and he was, you know, very moved, and he said, look, that was just not, you know, 30 minutes of words. I mean, that speech just stirred the soul of people. Something big is going on here. And I got to say this. I don't know if people picked up on it, but the music that was playing before the proceedings officially started was Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And I thought, wow, it was almost, and listen, my eyes are on Jesus, I assure you, everybody. But it felt like a worship service was starting for the Lord, to be sure, no, not a human being. But like many have said, you know, everything rises or falls on leadership. And say what you will about Trump and the people around him, you got the impression yesterday that this was about the serious business of leading, restoring, and preserving an absolutely unique nation. I'm glad that at least twice I counted in the speech, he referenced American exceptionalism. And that's a topic that we can talk about. But I was quite moved by the speech and the entire ceremony. As a North Carolinian, I was very proud. Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham, was there to speak and pray. And Cardinal Timothy Dolan, who I have met through Chuck Colson. It was an American inauguration, and my heart was just overflowing with pride and gratitude to God for it all.
Amen to that. And I agree. I loved that they played some of those hymns. Even the Battle Hymn of the Republic is such yes. a great one as well. But Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And that song, I think, was so timely because the alternative of what we could have had, Alex McFarland, going into the next 4 years. God has been so faithful to America to protect and preserve us from some of the worst that we could have experienced. And really, when we don't deserve it. I mean, we've seen how faithless a lot of American society has been, and overwhelmingly, unfortunately, a lot of the Christian church. And we have a huge opportunity now, as Ephesians 5 says, and my pastor here in Florida consistently reminds all of us at church, is to take advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. And so, this is not going to, this clash between right and wrong, good and evil, is going to continue. It's not like everything has suddenly changed just because Trump is back in office. But I think that the tenor, and I was saying this on another radio broadcast yesterday, that, you know, this isn't just about Trump. I mean, the voters in America overwhelmingly rejected the left's entire worldview.
Yeah.
And that is, I think, actually the bigger story, even more than the political story of, you know, Trump's great comeback and all of those things that will be in the logs of presidential history, which I love. I love presidential history and, you know, our nation's history. But I think the more important story for the church is how much we have an opportunity to take advantage of this utter rejection of cultural Marxism, of the left's lies, of socialism, of you know, all of these worldviews and a wide variety of philosophies and areas that are completely antithetical to the biblical worldview.
Yeah, yeah, and you know what was just it was amazing to watch yesterday, but there were Biden and Kamala Harris just sitting there, and Trump, you know, all but just pointed his finger and said, look, there's been a betrayal of the American people, you know, bad leadership, you know, weaponizing branches of the government for political opponent, against political opponents. And you're right, Jenna. I mean, the election of 2024, the inauguration and administration beginning yesterday, was a repudiation of the worldview, the wokeness, the progressive, global, social, Marxist, I mean, the words go on and on. But it was a rejection of that. And by nearly 11 million votes, a president was elected who yesterday, boldly, courageously, very needfully, he said, this government will recognize two genders, male and female. and only two. And really, one of our favorite topics that you and I have spoken about at length is natural law, or just call it basic common sense morality that the world has known from time immemorial. The thing I appreciate about Donald Trump, and I know, you know, there's a lot that can be said about Donald Trump, but he is a common sense straight shooter. And I mean, look, I voted for Reagan in his second term, voted for both Bushes, you know, have voted for and volunteered and spoken at different rallies. But I don't know a Republican president of my lifetime that would be so forthright and bold to say, look, there are two genders, male and female, end of story. America is exceptional. And, you know, I just want to say to all the fellow ministers out there, look, be brave and lay the cards on the table and use your platforms and pulpits, my fellow clergy, to say things that need to be said, especially to the impressionable listening ears of children, that, look, God is real. We're all accountable to God. The Bible alone is the written word of God. Our nation was built on biblical principles. Just like I was listening to your previous guest and the letter to the Massachusetts militia from John Adams in 1798, where, you know, he talked about the fact that on paper we have principles and manners, but in our public life and legislation, there are, quote, odious decisions. All right, pastors and leaders need to be able to talk to young people and say, there are morals, and we will pay the price if we try to live immorally, because not only will it undermine our nation, but we're accountable to God. And I loved it when Trump said God saved his life. Everybody clapped. Biden and Harris didn't clap. You know, I would think, politics aside, you could at least clap that a human life was saved, but they wouldn't do that.
No, of course not, because they don't care about human life from the moment of conception and clearly, you know, all the way until natural death for the least of these, much less their political opponents. But this is why we have an opportunity, as you mentioned, Alex McFarland, to speak truth. And we'll continue to talk about that on the other side of the break. We'll have to take a break right now. But my special guest today, Alex McFarland, will join me coming up right after this. This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe versus Wade. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there is a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be three. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Jenna Ellis asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. Any gift will help, $100, $200, even $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR. Preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and I'm speaking with my special guest this morning, Alex McFarland, who is the host of Exploring the Word right here on American Family Radio Network, and an apologist, author, and evangelist, about speaking truth in our civil society, in our churches, in our families, in every aspect of our Christian life, and the opportunity that we now have to shape our society instead of just fighting against the evil day after day after day, which is what it really felt like it and was over the last 4 years. I think we have an opportunity and perhaps a reprieve for this country to actually make headway and to exercise our faith and our religion and speak the truth without fear, because we have an administration and a Congress, and especially, you know, here in Florida, I have a great governor who protects my God-given right to do that. And in the United States, that's the entire purpose of government. In any country, that's the entire purpose of government. But we are so blessed to live in a nation that our founders explicitly put that into our declaration, that our rights come from God, our creator, and the sole purpose of government is to preserve and protect those rights. And that comes specifically from a biblical worldview premise that our rights are given by God, not our government. And so, Alex, you know, as we are approaching this new day, or we have been, and it's now finally here, and Trump has described this as a golden age of America, and I know that there's a lot of focus on some of the practical things of government, which are very good. I'm all for closing the border, promoting a good economy. I mean, doing all of the things and the campaign promises that he has. What about some of these things like pro-life, for example? And I want to kind of bring in another headline that, just because of the inauguration yesterday, didn't get as much attention. But Cecile Richards, who is the former president of Planned Parenthood and of course, responsible for facilitating the murders of millions of children, she passed away yesterday at the age of 67 from brain cancer. And a lot of the leftists, you know, are lauding her as a women's right activist and all of this. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, the Bible says in Romans 2, God will repay each person according to what they have done. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And, you know, the left, if they believe in God at all, which most reject, it's fascinating to me how they know exactly who the God they don't believe in, what he requires of human beings, but they think that he's just this loving, passive, almost socialist, you know, kind of person. But God is a God of justice. And in terms of speaking truth, unless, you know, Cecile Richards on her deathbed or before that accepted the forgiveness and repented of her evil doing, I mean, she is eternally separated from the love of God now. And speaking the truth of the atrocities that she caused, I mean, this is an opportunity for Christians to continue to promote the truth of pro-life. Your thoughts, you know, on all that?
It is very sad. You know, the Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And yet, Jenna, you know how, like, on Google, like, if you just put in a word, you'll get all these entries. But also, sometimes popular trending searches or queries will appear. And yeah, Cecile Richards, I remember several weeks ago, she was in the news and had, you know, just stage 4 cancer. And I was praying for her, because you're right, you know, as the president of Planned Parenthood, you know, she actively, aggressively saw to it that millions of human lives were extinguished. So I Googled her name a while back, I mean, just hours after it hit the news that she had passed. And one of the, you know, searches that appeared under Google, somebody had asked, what is Cecile Richards doing now? Presumably since she left Planned Parenthood. And my heart sank, because as a Christian, I know, like you said, unless she had a deathbed conversion, you know, it's just unspeakably tragic to think about what she's doing now. She is separated from the Savior that she repudiated. Very sad. But the left has been so masterful at leveraging language and semantics and calling abortion health care or the, you know, women's rights, when, you know, our natural law government and society understands that we have rights not given by the government, but guarded by the government. These inherent, inalienable, that means you can't legitimately take these rights away: life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. You know, I was thinking about yesterday, Jenna, Trump mentioned life, and Cardinal Dolan and also the other Catholic clergyman, I think his name was Fred Mann, that prayed at the end. Both of them in their prayers said, you know, thank you, God, that we acknowledge the value of all life. And that's why we have legal protection for the unborn. But, you know, our natural law republic, and by the way, I know there's so much to talk about, but and I would love to allude to the Panama Canal and the fact that several times yesterday, Trump and others mentioned our republic. And I think it was very intentional, just like the left for years has couched the murder of the unborn in the language of healthcare. But they've ad infinitum referred to America as a democracy, which we are not. We're a Judeo-Christian, moral, constitutional, representative republic. We're a republic. But, you know, Cecile Richards, she's an evil person. And Jenna, I've got to ask you this. Back before Christmas, did you see the release of a film called The 1916 Project? Not The 1619 Project, but The 1916
yes,
Project.
Yes, that was Seth Gruber's movie. And yeah. I think, yes, yeah, and it was very well done.
Incredibly well done. We saw a pre-release screening of it in Colorado, and all about Margaret Sanger, who was overtly racist. They purposely, you know, at its inception and to this present moment, Planned Parenthood has targeted the inner city and ethnic minorities, specifically the murder of millions of Black Americans. And besides being morally repugnant, I think we need to call out the abortion industry for being the racist, genocidal engine that it has been.
Absolutely. And there's so much to this. And I love how Abby Johnson, who, of course, is one of the most ardent pro-life advocates now with her ministry, and Then There Were None, and she was a former Planned Parenthood worker. She speaks about this all the time, that the atrocities of abortion, the history of abortion, is not at all, of course, how they frame the lies, the left frame the lies surrounding so-called, you know, women's right to choose. No, this isn't about women. It's not about protecting women. It's not about, you know, mothers. It's not about actually planning parenthood. None of that. It originated, of course, as you mentioned, with Margaret Sanger, and specifically to be genocidal against minorities. And that fact, it was so interesting to me yesterday that former President Barack Obama was talking about Cecile Richards and, you know, lauding her efforts and all of this. And I'm thinking, you know, as the first Black president, you're not calling out the atrocity and the human rights violation against minorities that you claim to represent. I mean, it's so hypocritical, but it's also demonic. And this is the opportunity that we have to call out those lies.
Yeah. And, you know, I was thinking about when, you know, our rights given by God were referenced yesterday. I remember how a number of times acting as vice president and occasionally on the campaign trail, Kamala Harris would be out there talking about our democracy, and we have to save democracy. And of course, we're a republic. But she would always, VP Harris would say, you know, our government guarantees liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And repeatedly, Kamala Harris, she would leave out life. You know, and she might mention our creator. You know, we recognize the creator. And our, you know, to guard and guarantee liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But she would leave out life. And this was a number of times. And that was very intentional. And, you know, I'm not cynical. I'm really not. But I've just learned to listen very intently whenever a leftist is talking, because their use of language is very, very intentional. But you know, my home is in heaven. Christ is my Savior. But I love this nation. I'm passionately patriotic. And yesterday was a great day. And we have an opportunity. And as I said before the previous break, look, folks, don't be shy. Tell people that you thank God for America. Tell young people that God is real, the Bible is true, Jesus is the Savior, and that we thank God for our president, and we all want to be the citizens that we can be to make America great. And Jenna, I'll tell you why God has blessed America. I'll tell you why God spared the life of Donald Trump July 13. And I'll tell you why God, in his mercy, has given us a bold human wrecking ball to be our president again. There's two reasons that God is blessing America. One is because for 200 years we've been at the forefront of the Great Commission. And secondly, because of our friendship with Israel. I really believe
absolutely.
That.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely.
And let me just say, and I say to young people out there, Jenna, we do 7 summer camps every year. We have about 1,200 teenagers, middle school, high schoolers. And I'll say, look, number one thing in life, give your heart to Jesus, be saved. And find your niche. I mean, there are, you know, 8 engines that drive the culture. But here's the thing. The second greatest gift God will ever give you, second only to the gift of salvation, is a Christian spouse. So I tell these kids, you know, get married, stay married, have children, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What ultimately will save America and contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission are Christian families. And you know what? There is a new day coming. I know Jesus may come back today. The Lord is coming back. But until he does, here's what we do, folks. We walk with Jesus. We lay down our lives for our spouses and our families. And it will be the Christian family that makes America great and saves our nation ultimately.
Amen to that. That is so true. And this is why the work that we get to participate in here at the American Family Association is so important, because we have an opportunity now through the Trump administration to advance the policies that protect life, that protect the traditional family, that protect the rights of parents to raise their children in fear and admonition of the Lord. I mean, all of these things that we are called as Christians to do in our lives, the government is obligated to preserve and protect, and we've seen so much infringement upon those rights over the last 4 years especially, that we now have an opportunity to shape that policy for the better. And like you, Alex, I am thankful for President Trump recognizing God and God sparing his life for this opportunity. I think that was very sincere. I mean, I know mm-hmm. him well. I think that was incredibly sincere. And I am praying that moving forward into this new day, I mean, whether listeners, whether you supported Trump or didn't, or have all kinds of, you know, things, I mean, sure, we can and we will critique when necessary. But yes. Overarchingly, we need to move forward praying for the success of the administration, being on that team saying we want the best policy and the most Christians possible to be part of that administration, and pray ultimately for the success of the Trump administration so that America will be successful. And by success, we mean building a better and more moral and upright society.
Amen. Well said. Well said. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I did think it was very sincere when he said, God spared my life. On the morning of July 16th, I had a 30-minute meeting with Eric Trump, and had Eric on the radio, had Laura Trump on the radio, but Eric Trump and I talked privately and then prayed together. And I mean, mm-hmm. this was just 3 days after that, you know, Pennsylvania assassination attempt. And Eric Trump yeah. said to me, he said, Jesus spared my dad's life. He said, our family knows it. My dad knows it.
Wow. That's
incredible. Living in exciting times, folks. Keep your eyes on Jesus, pray for our nation, and let's be the good, godly citizens that make America great.
Amen to that. Well, Alex McFarland, thank you so much. And what encouraging words from your conversation with Eric Trump. And a quick reminder, be part of the Preborn campaign. If you want to help us help moms choose life and save 4,500 babies this week, you can donate your gift of $28. Call 877-616-2396 or donate online at AFR.net. This matters. Be engaged. Be the church. And you can always reach me and my team, Jenna, at AFR.net.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.